Good morning. I see from the clock it's 10:30, so I think it's time to get started. Welcome here on this just after Epiphany Sunday. Let's take a look at the announcements to get started. Susanna Seaman, sister of Margaret Dick, passed away on Saturday, December 31st. We are saddened to hear of this loss, especially when it comes within a year of Margaret's husband having passed away. May the family experience God's nearness and comfort throughout this time. The funeral was held on Friday in Steinbach. I'll let you read a lot of the announcements for yourself. There are a few I'd like to highlight. Reminder, junior and senior youth, you're meeting on Wednesday, Underground Church. That should be a lot of fun. And Wednesday club starts back up again. Next Sunday morning, The Color is coming to worship with us. They will be leading our singing. So church won't look or sound like it will today. So just so you're aware. And bring your friends. You can bring your friends every Sunday, but some of you will be more wanting to bring friends next Sunday. So go ahead and do that. Also next week, Monday and Tuesday, are our annual prayer services at 7:30, so keep that in mind. This week, there are two opportunities to get involved with the wider church. Thursday evening in Winnipeg, Mennonite Church, Canada, there's a special meeting at the Fort Garry Mennonite Fellowship. Details are in your bulletin. And Friday in Winkler, which is not as far to go, the Emerging Voices Initiative, which is part of Mennonite Church Canada, is having a get-together in Winkler, and they're looking for young adults and people of all ages to come with questions, concerns, and dreams for the future. Again, you can see the details in the bulletin. Are there any other announcements?
Just came up here because I want to stand beside her. No. Reminder for the missions committee, we're going to have a quick reorganization meeting right after church. It'll take 5 minutes or less. It'll be downstairs in the adult men's Sunday school class.
Anyone else who wants to come stand beside me? Okay, I think we've covered what we need to in terms of announcements. Our call to worship comes from Acts 4, verse 12. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given by men by which we must be saved. The Daily Bread devotional for Epiphany this past Friday had a great message for me. The Christmas decorations have been all cleaned up, which is a little sad for some of us. It signals that life is back to normal. But then Epiphany came with a reminder that we still have a Savior to celebrate and a King to worship. I hadn't quite thought about it in that way before, how good it is that the wise men came later. They show us that Jesus is still Emmanuel, God with us in every season, not just the Christmas season. Let's pray. In you, gracious God, the fearful find a friend, the orphaned find a parent, those who grieve find solace, the wounded find a healer, the burdened find a counselor, the penitent find pardon, for you indeed are the way, the truth, and the life for each and for all. Amen.
Stand beside my sister. Yeah. Okay. So when choosing songs with in working with John 14:6, boy, are there a lot of songs that talk about the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Jesus. So we're going to sing to that effect. The first one is page 545 in the hymn book, and we're going to try to have these up here as well. All right, let's give her. This next song is not in your hymn book, but I think we've sung it once before. And it's kind of a Christmas song, but kind of an everyday song. Go Tell It on the Mountain.
Thank you.
I'll ask the ushers to come and take the offering. Thank you, Erica. Let's take some time to pray. Lord, we are reminded by the wise men to seek you and to bring you what we have as an offering to you. We thank you for how you bless us and that we can give those blessings back to you. And Lord, we lift up to you those who cannot be here, whether they are serving you in a faraway place, serving you closer to home, whether they are dealing with health issues, or they are in a care home. For all those, we lift them up to you, Lord. Thank you that you are with us wherever we are. We pray for those who either have headed back to school or will be heading back to school. We ask for your peace, your nearness, and a knowledge that wisdom comes from you, Lord. May we all grow in knowledge and wisdom of you as we seek you and find you as you promise us. We pray these things in your name. Amen. I'll ask Marilyn to come and the children to come for a children's story. Good morning. How are you guys doing? That's good. How many of you guys like puzzles? Do you like puzzles? Mm-hmm. You do. Some of you do. How many of you like mazes? Do you know what a maze is? You do, hey? Have you ever gone on a corn maze? My son Jordan worked at a corn maze this year. Don't ask him what he did there. I'll tell you, he scared people sometimes. I bet he was good at it. So anyway, this is a different kind of a maze. A maze on paper. Have you guys ever done a maze like this? You have, Kira? Does it look hard? Yeah, it doesn't look hard. So how do these work? Do you know how they work? You have to go by the path, right? And how many paths are there? There are a lot of paths. And how many are the right path? One is the right path. That's very interesting. So let's take a look. I've got a few different mazes here. I want you to look at them with me. This one, in the middle, what is there in this maze? A cross. And can you read what it says? Lindsay, you want to, or, yep, Drayden, you want to read what that says? Exactly. Excellent. Well read. Thank you, Drayden. So I've got a few different mazes here. What do you notice that's different about them? They're all very different. Does one have a lot of different paths? Mm-hmm. Yes. And yet, do any of them have more than one path that's the right way? These ones, they all have only one path that is the right way. So how can we learn about Jesus from these mazes? Do you know that this one leads to Jesus? That's right. It's got a picture of Jesus right here. That's right. And I'm going to tell you a secret. When I was your age, you know how I would do mazes? I did them backwards. I would go to the end and then follow it back to the start. So I would look at the picture of Jesus and go back. If I looked at this one, that's a good hint. Do you know that our lives have a lot of choices, kind of like paths, like the pathways in a maze? And there's one way to God in our life. And do we know who that path is? What's the path that leads to God? Which one? Yeah, and who's on that path? Jesus. Jesus is our only way to God. And sometimes we get kind of turned around and we find ourselves, we took the wrong path. And then how does it feel when you have to trudge back and find another path and start all over again? Does that feel good? No, it doesn't feel good. So, if we choose the right path, what is there for us at the end of the path? And remember, during our worship time this morning, we talked about every promise in the book is mine. What were those promises we talked about? Peace and love and... joy and that he'll never flood the world again, and hope and strength and salvation. And there were so many things that we talked about. Protection. All those things are found only in God through Jesus. That's the path we need to take. That's the only one that leads us to the prize that brings us all those promises, all those blessings. My prayer in my heart is that you will find that path and stay on it all your life. Keep seeking Jesus. Keep looking toward him. Stay on that path. Let's pray about that. Jesus, we thank you that you are the way to the Father, that you paid the price for our sins and gave us salvation. And you offer it to us, and we have to choose it. We pray, Lord, for these children. We pray for all of us that we choose the path that leads to life everlasting, that leads to you. Thank you, Jesus, for all that you've done for us. And we believe that you are the way. In your name we pray. Amen. I've got some activity sheets for you to remind you about this.
these next two songs, one talks about the grace of Jesus, and the other one, I always see that the Holy Spirit is a gentleman. He doesn't force us, and that song is called Softly and Tenderly, Jesus is Called. This song, Wonderful Grace of Jesus, you guys remember the chorus? You guys kind of got the main part here. Wonderful, Erica, can you play that a little bit? It's not, we don't have it in the hymn book. Nod, if you guys, does that ring a bell? Grant? No? Well, let's stand and let's get, those that know it, belt it out.
Thank you.
to start with, I'd like, I need to turn mine on. You bet. Got it. I was thinking I wasn't quite starting it. To start with this morning, I'd like you to listen to a short clip by Paul Harvey. And they put some words to his story. Some of you will remember his story. Years ago, Paul Harvey was on. But the illustration in this story so very well represents John 14:6. So before I start into the message, I'd like you just to listen to this short clip.
The man I'm talking about was not a Scrooge now. He was a kind, a decent, a mostly good man, generous to his family and upright in his dealings with other men, but he just did not believe in all of that incarnation stuff which the churches proclaim at Christmas time. It just did not make sense, and he was too honest to pretend otherwise. He could not swallow the Jesus story about God coming to earth as a man. He told his wife, "I'm truly sorry to distress you, but I'm just not going with you to church this Christmas Eve." He said he'd feel like a hypocrite, that he'd much rather just stay home, but that he would wait up for them. So he stayed, and they went to the midnight service. Now, shortly after the family drove away in the car, snow began to fall. He went to the window to watch the flurries getting heavier and heavier. Then he went back to his fireside chair, began to read his newspaper. Minutes later, he was startled by a thudding sound, and then another, then yet another. At first, he thought somebody must be throwing snowballs against the living room window. But when he went to the front door to investigate, he found a flock of birds huddled out there miserably in the snow. They had been caught in the storm. In a desperate search for shelter, they had tried to fly through his large landscape window. That was what had been making the sound. Well, he couldn't let those poor creatures just lie there and freeze. So he remembered the barn where his children stabled their pony. That would provide a warm shelter. All he would have to do is direct the birds into that shelter. Quickly, he put on a coat and galoshes, and he tramped through the deepening snow to the barn, and he opened the doors wide. And inside the barn, he turned on a light so the birds would know the way in. But the birds did not come in. So he figured that food would entice them. He went back into the house and fetched some breadcrumbs and sprinkled those on the snow, making a trail of breadcrumbs to the yellow-lighted, wide-open doorway of the stable. But to his dismay, the birds ignored the breadcrumbs. The birds just continued to flop around helplessly in the snow. He tried catching them. He could not. He tried shooing them into the barn by walking around them, waving his arms, but instead they scattered in every direction except into the warm, lighted barn. And that's when he realized that they were afraid of him. They were afraid of him. To him, he reasoned, "I'm a strange, terrifying creature. If only I could think of some way to let them know that they can trust me, that I'm not trying to hurt them, but to help them." But how? Any move he made tended to frighten them and confuse them. They just would not follow. They would not be led or shooed because they feared him. And he thought to himself, if only I could be a bird now, if I could be a bird and mingle with them and speak their language and tell them not to be afraid, then I could show them the way to the safe warm barn, but I would have to be one of them, wouldn't I? So they could see and hear and understand. At that moment, the church bells began to ring. The sound reached his ears. Above the sounds of the wind, and he stood there listening to the bells. Adeste Fidelis, listening to the bells pealing the glad tidings of Christmas, and he sank to his knees in the snow. Paul Harvey, I hope for you and those you love, this will be a wonderfully merry Christmas.
Let's pray. Father God, thank you that you have made a way. I pray, God, that you would speak to each one of us today in ways that make sense. I pray that my words would be yours and that meditations of my heart would be acceptable. Amen. I'm going to try something a little different today, see if it helps me to not be so nervous when I'm not behind the pulpit. Last week, we were on vacation. Tomorrow is real life. Today is a day of transition for many of us. Christmas and the year 2016 have come and gone. This is the week most of us make a conscious decision to move on into 2017. The holidays are over. Some of us have already been back at work or at school. For some of us, the routine starts again tomorrow. Many of the trees are cleaned up and the decorations put away. Gifts are taken care of. The garbage is bagged or burned. The rich meals are finished, and now we need to have soup for a week or a month. There might be a puzzle or two still hanging around in hope that we can drag out this feeling of the restful winter activity. And your heart? Where's your heart today? Do you feel let down, unsettled, and disappointed? Now that the excitement of Christmas is over? Or have you gained a new sense of who Jesus is and what he's done in coming to earth to take the weight of our sins? Have you been inspired by this celebration of his coming? Inspired to serve him more fully? To be thankful for the daily gifts he sends? To spread the good news of our redemption and forgiveness? The angels here in church during the Sunday school program gave us one perspective of what might have taken place before Jesus left heaven on his 30-year mission trip. It seems they dropped some glitter on the way, and it's still all here. The angel dust is still all here. It's a reminder that they were here talking to us. I'm glad the glitter stayed around as a reminder of that message they brought. You know, when you've had an encounter with an angel, sometimes you need to let the glitter rub off. We're never quite the same after we've had an angel moment. There are times when I see or bump into an angel and have a God moment, I don't really want to let the glitter rub off. I don't want others to know that I've encountered God in a new way. I feel a little foolish. I'm not sure others will believe me. I'd rather sweep it all up, clean it up, get rid of the sparkle, and don't let anyone know what's happened, so I can go on without making any changes in my life. Most of us will have had an opportunity to experience some angel moments during our Christmas season, some encounter with God. These encounters will look different for each one of us. God speaks to us uniquely. He created each one of us uniquely, and he knows just how to communicate with us in ways that we understand. Have you seen or encountered any angels recently? Has a bit of what you heard or experienced rubbed off on you? Is the glitter still visible in your hair or on your clothes? Are you able to share what Jesus means to you, what Christmas is really all about? Or was Christmas just one big party and now it's over and cleaned up and you feel let down, disappointed, there's nothing really left to look forward to. There wasn't really a lasting impact. I found the following article in one of the little daily bread booklets out on the foyer table. It's written by Anne Cetus. It's short and it goes like this. We felt as if our Christmas was being canceled last year. Actually, our flight to see family in Missouri was canceled due to snow. It's been our tradition for quite a few years to celebrate Christmas with them, so we were greatly disappointed when we only got as far as Minnesota and had to return home to Michigan. On Sunday, in a message we would have missed, our pastor spoke about expectations for Christmas. He caught my attention when he said, "If our expectations for Christmas are gifts and time with family, we have set our expectations too low. Those are enjoyable and things we're thankful for, but Christmas is the celebration of the coming of Christ and his redemption. Simeon and Anna celebrated the coming of Christ and his salvation when Joseph and Mary brought him to a temple as a baby." Luke 2, verses 22 to 28. Simeon, a man who was told by the Spirit that he would not die before he saw the Messiah, declared, "I have seen your salvation," in verse 30. When Anna, a widow who served God, saw Jesus, she talked about the child to everyone who had been waiting expectantly for God to rescue Jerusalem. We may experience disappointments or heartache during the Christmas season, but Jesus and his salvation always give us reason to celebrate. Let's take another look at this baby Jesus and who he is. John 14:6, Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." We know this verse well. We have it memorized, but do we understand its meaning? The context of this one verse is significant in our understanding of its meaning. In order to better understand what Jesus is saying here, I'm going to guide us through a longer passage of Scripture, which isn't usually associated with Scripture. And I'd invite you to turn in your Bibles to John 12. I'm going to skim through John 12, John 13, and end at 14, verse 6. Just a quick sort of run through. So if you have your Bibles, turn to John 12. Verse 1, John 12, starts with 6 days before the Passover. Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead, and there they made him supper. Very mundane. They made him supper. Because we have the privilege of reading to the end of the story, and then working our way backwards, we now understand that this is the beginning of the last week that Jesus is on earth. He's got one more week to instruct and teach his disciples. He's been with them for about 3 years, and now he's got 1 week left. And in my reading of John, I was surprised at the amount of red in my Bible of John, how much Jesus packs into that last week. Skip over then. They have supper with Jesus. Mary anoints him. Verse 12. The next day, a great crowd who had come to the feast heard of Jesus and was coming to Jerusalem. From there on, there's a passage here that speaks about his triumphant entry. We know the story. He takes the colt and moves into Jerusalem. Skipping down to verse 20. Now among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks. Philip goes and calls Peter, and Andrew. Andrew and Philip find Jesus, and Jesus actually does some teaching with them. And then in verse 25, Jesus is saying, "He who loves his life loses it. He who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there shall my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him." Now imagine for a moment that you're the disciples. This is the this is not a memorized passage. This is the first time you're hearing him. And he's talking about, you must follow me. Those words come up again, so just keep them in the back of your mind. Then chapter 12 ends with Jesus predicting his death and a challenge for the people to believe what he is saying. Verse 46, Jesus talks again about being light. I have come as light into the world, that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. If anyone hears my sayings and does not keep them, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. Then in chapter 13, we have, at the beginning of chapter 13, we have the account of Jesus washing his disciples' feet. And then his dismissal of Judas as the betrayer. So he tells Judas, go do your thing. And then shortly after that, in verse 33, so shortly after he sent Judas off, they're at the table at the Passover meal, verse 33 of chapter 13, little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, so now I say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. And as he's told them, where I'm going, you can't come. Then he tells them this piece about loving each other. And then Peter interrupts him. Good old Peter. I like Peter. Simon Peter, verse 36, says, Lord, where are you going? So in just the piece before that, Jesus has said, where I am going, you can't come. And now Peter, you know, the whole piece about loving each other, nothing's registered. Where are you going? And Jesus answered, where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow afterward. Peter says, Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. Peter's got it figured out. I'm going to do this one way or another. And then the passage of Jesus telling Peter that he will be rejected three times. Jesus answers by saying, will you really lay your life down for me? And then in chapter 14, right after that, right after his reprimand to Peter, he encourages them. We know these verses. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. So right after he's told Peter that you're going to deny me three times and you're going to be frustrated and you're going to feel like you're at the end of everything, he goes to, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. And then he goes on a whole different tangent. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you that I go to prepare a place for you. And when I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again. And I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way that I'm going. And then Thomas comes in. And we often give Thomas a bad reputation for being the doubting guy. The guy who doesn't trust, the guy who asks all the questions. But really? Why do we give him a rap? He's the voice for all the questions I have. The ones we don't dare ask because I should really know the answers. The ones we don't dare ask because we'll look dumb if I ask those questions. And Jesus never puts Thomas down for asking a clarifying question. Never. Thomas could never say that he understood what he did not understand. He was the man who was far too honest, far too much in earnest to be satisfied with any vague or any pious expression. Thomas had to be sure. He expressed his doubts and his failure to understand, and he got an amazing answer. So in verse 5, Thomas says, "Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way?" Jesus says to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." Like, really, here they had all been together at the Passover feast, a most important Jewish festival, celebrating, and Jesus is talking about dying and going away, and who really understood what he was talking about? It must have been a pretty mixed up conversation for the disciples. Jesus was talking about the physical world and the spiritual world, all in the same paragraph. He was using words from the physical realm to describe what would happen in a spiritual sense. It's often kind of like that, isn't it? The physical world and the spiritual world, they get messy around the edges. Where does one start and one end? It happens in our encounters with angels too, doesn't it? Isn't that partly why it's hard to talk about our angel encounters? Our two worlds collide. The edges get messy and we don't know how to deal with it. Who will believe us when we've seen angels or had dreams? Isn't that exactly this collision of the two worlds that makes Christmas and Christ's coming so important and so relevant? If these two worlds don't collide, Jesus is just another baby with no important significance. Jesus came from his heavenly home into this physical world, and he chose to do so as a baby, so very vulnerable. And during the season of his birth, the angels moved back and forth between the physical and the spiritual world, delivering their message of hope and peace. Let's go back to our passage again. Jesus answered Thomas's question of how, where he is going and how to get there. He says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." This was an amazing thing to say to a Jew. In it, Jesus took three of the most basic ideas of the Jewish religion and made the claim that in him, all three find their full realization. The Jews talked a lot about the way in which a man should walk, the ways of God. There's many Old Testament passages referring to the way. I picked a few. God instructs Moses in Deuteronomy 5, verse 32, "You shall walk in all the ways which the Lord your God has commanded you." The psalmist speaks of the way, and in Psalm 27, 11, he begs God, "Teach me your ways, O Lord." The Jews knew a lot about the way of God and the way a man should walk. And now Jesus is saying, "I am the way." What is he saying? Here's an illustration to help us understand a little better. Imagining you're traveling, or we're traveling, and we get to a strange town, and we need to meet somebody at a destination in this town. We find a stranger on the street, and we ask for directions. The stranger says, "Well, take the first to the right and the second to the left, cross the square and go to the church, and then take the third on the right, and the road you want is the fourth on the other side." Do you think you'd find the place you're looking for? Chances are, we'd be lost before we got halfway down that first path. But suppose this person says to you, "Come, I know where it is, I'll take you." In that case, the person is the way, and we will get to our destination. That is what Jesus has done for us. He's taken us by the hand, and he leads us. He's come from his heavenly home to show us the way home. He has become one of us so that we would be able to understand and follow him. Jesus also says, "I am the truth." Psalm 87:11 says, "Teach me thy way, that I will walk in thy truth." It is only one of many psalms that talk about God being truth. The character of a person, any person, who teaches science or literature, the character does not really affect his lesson. He can be an amazing teacher and not really have good morals. The teacher's character doesn't really affect his lesson on astronomy or Latin verbs or whatever you might be studying. But if someone is to teach moral truth, his character makes all the difference in the world. Moral truth cannot be taught in words only. It must be taught by example. No teacher has ever embodied the truth he taught except Jesus. Many people can say, "I have taught you the truth." Only Jesus can say, "I am the truth." Because he is truth, and his message can only be truthful. Lastly, in the passage, Jesus says, "I am life." Psalm 11:16 says, "You have made known to me the path of life." He shows us the path of life, but he is life. He is the giver of all life, the creator of all life. And I am reminded of the passages of Scripture that talk about abiding in him to get life. It is only by him that we are given breath and any physical life. It is only through him that we have any spiritual life and eternal life in heaven. There's only one way to put all of this, the last part of verse 6. "No one comes to the Father except through me." Jesus alone is the way to God. In him alone we see what God is like. In him alone we have access to God. He alone shows us God. He alone leads us into the presence of God without fear and without shame. There is nothing, not a thing, we can do to get into heaven. It's not about me or you. It doesn't matter what we read or where we volunteer or what we do or don't wear or how much money we give or if we are in church. You and I are nothing in this equation. We are totally indebted to Jesus for our eternal life. It's all about him. It's all about his grace and his mercy. If he hadn't come to earth and put on human skin, we would never have seen the way to heaven. The good news is, he loves us so much he came to be the way, the truth, and the life for us, for you and for me. With Simeon, we can celebrate our salvation. And with Anna, we can talk about this child to everyone. Let's spread the good news. Let the glitter hang around for a while as proof that we have seen the angels and we've heard the good news. Jesus has come. He is the way, the truth, and the life.
Let's respond by singing from our hymn books, number 532, "To God Be the Glory."
Thank you.
Let's bow to pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you with grateful hearts. We don't understand all it means for you to come as a baby in Bethlehem, to leave your heavenly home, and take a physical body, to live as a human here on earth in order to show us the way. Although we don't understand, we are thankful. Please accept our gratitude and praise to you. Father, we ask that you continue to show us your way, your truth, and continue to give us life. In your grace, we ask you to continue to draw us to you and teach us your ways. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, may he comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word.